Leviticus 25 in verse number 10, the Bible says, proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. This is Pastor Wynn Greer of the Mount Lebanon Baptist Church in Vilas, North Carolina, just outside of Boone, North Carolina. And this is the Blessings of Liberty radio broadcast. We hope you'll stay with us for the next half hour or so. Today we're going to be talking about the four kinds of church-state relationships that are practiced in the world today. I've never really dealt with this before, but there are four types of church-state relationship. You hear that? You hear that all the time, talking about the relationship, or here in America, the separation of church and state. But there's actually four ways that this is practiced throughout the world. So that's what we're going to look at today. I believe it'll be very interesting and helpful. We're going to be using Matthew chapter 22, verses 15 through 22. So if you have a copy of God's Word, if you'd like to read along with us here in just a few minutes, we will be using that, Matthew chapter number 22. But before we do that, we want to say good morning to everyone, and I want to say good morning to Noah. How are you today, Noah?
I'm good. It's good to be here this morning. We want to say welcome to all our listeners, those who are listening in right here on AM 1450 WATA, and those listening in on AM 690 WZAP in Bristol, Virginia, and also those on KPGT 89.1 FM The Truth in Watertown, South Dakota.
We do appreciate our listeners, and I want to say just a word about how much I appreciate Noah and how much he helps me on the radio broadcast. Usually on Tuesdays when we come in to do Blessings of Liberty live, we have already worked on at least five other radio broadcasts. I have a daily radio broadcast on WZAP called the Old Paths Broadcast, and he helps me every week and is very faithful to do that, and just makes it a whole lot easier than it used to be. I was telling him the other day about when we used to use cassette tapes and how long it would take to do a 10 or 15 minute radio broadcast. And now everything is done on a computer. That's how we do it. And even email our broadcast. And so it's a lot better or a lot easier than it used to. It even sounds better. And I really appreciate all the hard work that he does in helping me in the radio ministry. But we want to look today the subject or the question of church and state. It is at least a 2,000 plus year old question. I know it's older than that, but 2,000 years ago is a good starting point. That's what we're going to be looking at in Matthew chapter number 22. But in our day, we hear this phrase quite often. For example, last weekend, Easter weekend, Mr. Obama went to church on Easter Sunday. He goes where presidents have gone since the 1800s, the St. John's Episcopal Church there in Washington, D.C., and their pastor, Pastor Louis Leon. This past Easter weekend, he made some very disparaging remarks about the religious right. In fact, I was really surprised when I heard the news yesterday. They were talking about it on one of the news channels, and they gave the quotation of what he had said in his Easter Sunday sermon, and he was talking about the captains of the religious right. And he said, referring to the what he called the captains of the religious right, he said, they are always calling us back, 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 for blacks to be in the back of the bus, for women to be back in the kitchen, for gays to be back in the closet, and for immigrants to be on their side of the border. Now, that is a very, what's a good word to use right there? That is not the message of the religious right. I have not heard anybody say that they wanted black people to be back in the back of the bus. The only immigrants that those he were talking about wants on their side of the border are the illegal ones. And so there's a lot of things that he said, you know, that's not right. Very, very little, though, to nothing has been said about his unfair and inaccurate remarks that he made. But on the other side of the coin, back in the month of February, Dr. Ben Carson, he is the head of the pediatric neurosurgery at Johns Hopkins, and he gave a speech at the National Prayer Breakfast. In that, he talked about the flat tax. He talked about Obamacare. He talked about how political correctness in this country was stifling the ability to even have a debate among people. He talked about the national debt and what a problem it was. And he was highly ridiculed and criticized. And there were many cries from the media talking about he shouldn't have done that. He should apologize to Mr. Obama. They talked about the separation of church and state. That wasn't the place to do that or say that. And so there was a lot of criticism of Mr. Carson for that, and hardly anything has been said about the pastor when he attacked the religious right. And so in our country, though, there is a lot of talk about church and state. For another example, we could think about the school board in Stokes County, North Carolina, or the county commissioners in Rowan County, North Carolina. They are both facing lawsuits for what they have been doing at their meetings, the high crime of praying before the meeting. And so the ACLU is involved in this. There's another group called, and I talked about this a few weeks ago, about Americans United for the separation of church and state, the foundation for religious freedom. And so there's all this controversy concerning prayer, concerning what can be said and where it can be said and who can say it and all of these things. And right here, even in North Carolina, historically considered to be the Bible Belt, there's this lot pending lawsuits concerning prayer before school board and county commissioner meetings. There's one side that sees no conflict whatsoever. Prayer is just as much a part of life in America as anything else, and so they don't see a problem between church and state. On the other side, there are those that they want no prayer, no mention of God whatsoever in a governmental setting. And actually what they are pushing for, or what the practical result of that would be the annihilation of church and the exaltation of state. The church would be put in a state of annihilation. Now, you'll never get rid of it, but if it is legislated out of the public view in every instance whatsoever, you're going to get to a place where it's illegal to share your faith, proclaim your faith, or say anything about your faith anywhere except outside of the four walls of the church building. And so we're at a place, even in our country, where this is still a very hot topic, and I wanted to look at that today. I hope it'll be a help to you. You know, in Jesus' day, there was a dispute about the separation of church and state. Over taxation, there was a great debate over whether or not the Jews should pay taxes to the Romans. And the Pharisees came to Jesus. Now, actually, they were interested in this subject, but they were trying to entangle Jesus in their questioning of him. But they came, and what did they ask him about? They asked him about the hot topic of taxation, and whether or not they should render under Caesar. And I just want to read a few verses here out of Matthew 22 to show this subject has been around for thousands of years. And it said in Matthew 22:15, "Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. And they sent him out," or let me start over, verse 16, "And they sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men. Tell us therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not?" That was the question. Verse 18, but Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? They didn't really want to know the truth. They just wanted to trip him up. But anyway, he will give them an answer. He said in verse 19, show me the tribute money. And they brought unto him a penny. And he said unto them, whose is the image and superscription? Whose picture is on the penny and what does it say? That's what he was asking in verse 20. Verse 21, they say unto him, Caesar's. Then saith he unto them, render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. When they had heard these words, they marveled, and they left him and went their way. And probably the most well-known part of that passage of Scripture is where Jesus said, render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. Now, there are actually four kinds of church-state relationship practiced in the world, but only one of them is taught in the Bible. And it is taught right here in Matthew chapter 22 and verse number 21. Now, we're going to get to that, but we're going to start with one, and we're going to go through the four in the time remaining. Four kinds of church-state relationship practiced in the world. First of all, there is the relationship where the church is above the state, or the religion is above the state. That's the first one we're going to look at. You may think this is the biblical example, but actually it is not. The Lord never intended for the church or for a religion to be above the state. Now, an illustration of that, or an example of that, would be, I'm going to give you two major world religions. One would be Catholicism, and the other would be Islam, where they desire to have Sharia law as the law of the land. This is two examples of a relationship where the church is actually above the state. Now, most people probably do not know this, but Catholicism, or the Vatican, which that is where the seat of Roman Catholicism is in Italy, but the Vatican is actually its own separate country. It is not part of Italy. It is its own separate country. It has its own government. It has its own postal system. The Vatican has government embassies all over the world. In every country, there is a Vatican ambassador. Some of you, most of you listening in, are probably old enough to remember when Manuel Noriega down in Panama, the dictator, when our special forces, our Army and Navy and Air Force and Marines, they went down there because there was such a uproar with Manuel Noriega. And so our government helped to depose him, get him out of power. He was a dictator and just a terrible situation down there in Panama. And so he was on the run, and our special forces were trying to track him down and find him, and he went into the Vatican embassy to seek protection, to get away from. And the big news there was, for a period of time, I can't remember if it was weeks or maybe even went on a little longer, into a month or so, I just can't remember how long it was, but he sought asylum in the Vatican embassy. So the Vatican is its own country. And the Pope is the head, not just of the church, but of the government. When the Pope holds up two fingers, that is, some people say, well, that's the peace sign in his prayer. Or a lot of times you'll see art, and you will see the two fingers together being held up. What that is a symbol of is the authority of the church over the religious realm and over the political realm as well. Now, under this type of church-state relationship, persecution has generally flourished throughout history. The beginnings of the Roman Catholic Church go back to the Roman Emperor Constantine, and Constantine, he accepted in part, there's a lot of history behind this, but he received a vision. He was to go to war behind the banner of the cross, and so he took the cross as his symbol. He became the head of the apostate church at that time, and he was also already the Roman emperor, which the Romans ruled the world, and so that is actually the factual history concerning the beginnings of the Roman Catholic Church. But you see, there's in history about 1,000 years where the Roman Catholic Church basically ruled the world because of the Roman Empire. You have, during that time, you have the Dark Ages, you have the Inquisition. Most people know about the Inquisition. If you've ever read the book, The Trail of Blood, where it talks about 50 million Christians being martyred during that time period because they would not accept the authority of the Roman Catholic Church. They denied infant baptism. They denied that Jesus' actual body and blood came into the Mass. There's several things. But that time period that we're talking about, there was a great period of persecution. And then we get to the Reformation. We get after that. We find that there are many people that came to America fleeing the persecution of the Roman Catholic Church. Some things you will not learn in your government school system. The attitude towards Catholicism in early America was actually very negative. There were hundreds of newspapers that were actually anti-Catholic because they knew the history. They were very close to this time of persecution by the Roman Catholic Church, which was above the state, which was above the government. Remember, we're talking about that relationship. There is a letter in 1816 that John Adams wrote to Thomas Jefferson. Both these men were presidents of the United States early on. But John Adams wrote to Thomas Jefferson. He said this in his letter. He said, "I'm not happy about the rebirth of the Jesuits." Now he's talking about the Jesuit priest. And the new Pope, Pope Francis, he is a Jesuit. He is the first Pope to come out of the Jesuit order. But the Jesuits have been around since the 1500s. And he said, "I'm not happy about the rebirth of the Jesuits. Swarms of them will present themselves under more disguises than ever taken by even a chief of the Bohemians, as printers, writers, publishers, school teachers, etc. If ever an association of people deserved eternal damnation on this earth and in hell, it is the Society of Loyola." Boy, he had some strong feelings about the Jesuits and the Roman Catholic Church. Now, it wasn't unfounded. There are many things in history that he could refer back to. The St. Bartholomew's Day Massacre in 1572 took place in France, and during that massacre, 10,000 Christians were murdered. The Spanish Armada tried to invade England in 1588. In 1605, the Catholics tried to blow up Parliament. They tried to kill James I because he was a Protestant. It's called the Gunpowder Plot, and it is even celebrated today in England as Guy Fawkes Day. And they have fireworks and sort of like our 4th of July, but it's a fun type thing. But it's based on the historical fact that Guy Fawkes tried to blow up Parliament and kill James I. There's the 30 Years' War of 1618 to 1648, and millions of Christians were killed during that time period. So he's referring back to that, and so that is one example. Now, I don't have time to deal with Islam, but whenever you see they're wanting to bring in Sharia law, or countries in the world where they have Sharia law, that is an example of where the church or a religion is elevated above the state government. Now, just one example, Saudi Arabia, I just read today that women in Saudi Arabia now have the freedom to ride bicycles. Boy, isn't that a blessing. Whenever you have the church elevated above the state, there is much persecution and there is less freedom. All right, we have to go on. Number two, there is the relationship where church and state are equal, where they are intermingled together. And that, an example of that would be historic Protestantism. All of the early colonies in America, except Rhode Island, had this type of relationship. The problem there is that the Puritans of Massachusetts, they ended up persecuting all of those who were not Puritans. You know, they had a pretty good thing going as long as you were a Puritan. But if you disagreed, if they said, we say the Bible says this, and a Baptist came along and said, no, we don't agree with that, we're not going along with that, well, the Puritans, they persecuted the Baptist. That is how Roger Williams ended up in Rhode Island to begin with. He was banished from the colony, which in that day and time was basically a death sentence to kick them out into the wilderness among the Indians. But that's how Roger Williams ended up in Rhode Island, and there he proclaimed religious freedom. And so down in the South, the Anglicans in Virginia, they put Baptists in jail for preaching without a license. They fined them. They confiscated their land. They would not allow them to have church, meet together. There was all kinds of rules and regulations to stifle out and suffocate the Baptist people by the Anglicans, who believed that the church and the state were on equal grounds and it was all intermingled together. That is not a biblical example of the proper relationship between the church and the state. The third one I want to mention is the separation of church and state. Now, this is the biblical example. This is the one that is taught in the Bible. We believe is taught in the Bible. And when Jesus said, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar and unto God the things that are God, that is a separation between church and state. That is biblical. I want to read a little bit from, this is Charles Spurgeon. He's a famous Baptist pastor from England, London, England, the Metropolitan Tabernacle. It was opened up in 1861, and they had a meeting among the Baptist brethren in the city. And actually, on April the 2nd, 1861, so a good day to be reading this, as it is today, April the 2nd. So 1861, Mr. Spurgeon said about the Baptist people, he said, we did not commence our existence at the Reformation. We were reformers before Luther and Calvin were born. We never came from the Church of Rome. He's talking about Roman Catholicism. For we were never in it, but we have an unbroken line up to the apostles themselves. He went on down and talks about them being persecuted. He said, persecuted alike by Romanists and Protestants of almost every sect. Yet there has never existed a government holding Baptist principles which persecuted others, because Baptists believe in the separation of church and state. He said, nor, I believe, anybody of Baptists ever held it to be right to put the consciences of others under the control of man. We have ever been ready to suffer, as our martyrologies will prove, but we are not ready to accept any help from the state to prostitute the purity of the bride of Christ to any alliance with government. And we will never make the church, although the queen, the despot over the consciences of men. And that is the historical Baptist position, which in our country, in America, led to the First Amendment. We believe that government is ordained by God and therefore must be like God, but it is not, it is to be separate. separation of church and state. So we have the First Amendment. We have in America freedom of religion. Now, this is where we run into problems many times in our country. Our founders never intended for freedom of religion to become freedom from religion. But that's where we're headed to in America. That's where we're going to. Get the Ten Commandments out of the courthouse. Get prayer out of the school. Get Bible studies off college campuses. On and on we could go, giving example after example. This is the trend that we're heading in, is a state of freedom from religion. Now that leads us to the fourth relationship, and that is the relationship where the state is above the church. And what that is illustrated by in the world today is communism. I grew up in the 70s and the 80s where communism was a bad thing, where Russia was our enemy, where they were atheists, where they persecuted Christians. It was a bad thing to be a communist and to be an atheistic people. That's what the communism, atheist. We don't believe in God. The state's the God. You go to God to get you, or you go to the state to get your food. You go to the state to get your rights. You go to the state to get your freedoms. That is the trend in politically correct America. Now, whether that is on purpose or by default or a little bit of both, I think both things are going on in America simultaneously. But the end result of a relationship where the state is elevated above the church, the end result of that is always persecution of the believers, persecution of those that believe the Bible, because those that believe the Bible will always stand up and say, that is not right. You cannot do that. And so it always comes to a place of persecution when our government passes laws that infringe upon liberty of conscience. And the stage right now is being set for a showdown in America. And I've said for several years now that the rise of the homosexual movement in America will result in the persecution of Christians. Because what it does, as we see the state become greater than the church, and to impose its will upon the conscience of Christians, it sets the Bible-believing Christian against what the state does, what the state says. When the state becomes God, there's always a conflict that comes about because of that. You know, in America, there's a lot of things going on that we could talk about along these lines. We are basically being legislated to in every area of our lives. What you can eat, where you can pray. We've come to the place where we find that we must go to the government to exercise the God-given rights, which we believe only come from the Lord. I mentioned this last week, and I'm going to mention it because Pat Robertson, and he's a pretty famous fella, and a lot of people know about him, but there's even one of the senators has tried to ask the question. The Department of Homeland Security has been buying millions of rounds of ammunition and armored personnel carriers and all kinds of things. And so they're asking him, what are you going to do with all this? The Department of Homeland Security, why do you need armored carrier vehicles? Why do you need all these bullets and things? And Pat Robertson asked the question, said, who are they going to shoot, us? See, when state elevates itself to a position of godhood, it always sets itself up for conflict with the true people of God. But we must pray. And we must remember what the Bible says. Ephesians 6:12 says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We're to put on the whole armor of God and pray and seek the protection and guidance of Almighty God. Well, our time is quickly come and gone. Noah's going to give the contact information.
This has been Blessings of Liberty, brought to you by Pastor Wayne Greer, the Mount Lebanon Baptist Church, located in Vilas, North Carolina. If you'd like to contact us, our church phone number is 828-963-4596. That's 828-963-4596. Or you can reach us through our church website at mountlebanonbc.org. That's MTLEBANONBC.org.